Okay, we're at chapter number 20, and we're going to be dealing with the real subject of this whole chapter is the reign of Christ on earth. And he will do some things that we've been hearing about, reading about all the years of our salvation, and we know that these now are coming to pass. They're still in the future, but we're seeing them realistically today. And all you can say is when you get to chapter 20 is that the golden age has come. The armies of the nations have been defeated, have been done away with completely. The machinery of war has been smelted down. They've been turned into farming mechanisms. They're no longer the elements and symbols of war. Jerusalem has become the capital of the world. Think about that. You know, they're trying to do away with Jerusalem. In fact, it's politically correct to not list Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But it is the capital of Israel today. But it's politically correct so that they don't offend anybody that all the media refers to it as Tel Aviv. And that's just fine. God knows what's going on. Also, there are some things happening in the Middle East that have definite indication that our time is drawing short. There are nations aligning with other nations that bring certain things in Scripture and prophecy even further to pass. And so it's exciting days that you and I find ourselves living in. The thrones of David, or the throne of David is there. And Jesus Christ will sit on that throne, and he will rule the world with a rod of iron. And that means that he will rule the world with definitely his rule in mind. He does not become a meek lamb as he was when he came to redeem the world. He has now been the judge, and he'll remain the judge, and he will control things as accordingly that they should be controlled. There will be those that will sit on thrones, and they will be the very essence of the local New Testament church. They will represent us, the 24 elders. They will sit on thrones, and they will judge the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people have come back to God. He's brought a remnant with him, a great large amount of Jewish people. They have been saved, and they will rule in this world, but the church will be judging them and watching over their rule. Now, I can't explain that to you. That's just what the Bible says. How they will do it and what they will do it, I don't know. The millennial temple will be built and will be located in Jerusalem and will not be the temple that we saw in the tribulation, but it will be a new temple coming down from God, and it's there for all people in the millennial kingdom to come to Jerusalem and worship at least one time a year. And then the nations of the earth will come, as I said, to worship. There'll be some things missing in the millennial kingdom, and that will be poverty is unknown. There are no prisons, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no bars or honky-tonks, no houses of ill repute, no casinos, no home for the aged, and you could just go on and on. God describes it in a negative way. What will not be there? And of course, we know who will be there: Jesus Christ and all of those that follow him. And so let's get right into reading and see what God says to us. Chapter number 20, verse number 1. Here's another one of those connections that John brings to us. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, we have been introduced to the bottomless pit before. Back in some chapter that we studied, we saw that the bottomless pit is a place where Satan brings up his beast, and that's the Antichrist. He brings up the power to give the beast, the Antichrist, his power. It brings it right out of the pit. What is in that pit? All of these unclean and demonic spirits and everything evil and vile that you could think of. And so God had it open so Satan could do that. And then the false prophet's power comes out of there. And then these horrendous things that come out, and they're spirit beings, and they are turned loose on the world. And Satan has power over them. And then the spirits that came out of there that looked like frogs that found themselves in the Euphrates River, and they went about doing their work on all the people of the world during the tribulation period. And you say, who is this angel coming down from heaven? Now, several commentaries say, well, it's probably Jesus Christ. But it can't be Christ, because he is ruling at this time. He is one in charge, so he will not himself bind Satan or do that which it has to be done, but he has a special angel that has the key to this bottomless pit. That was an angel earlier that had the key to the bottomless pit. Could be that angel that comes down and opens the bottomless pit. And then in verse number 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, another question arises. How can Satan, who is a spirit — you cannot see Satan, he is a spirit — how can that spirit be bound by a chain? And of course, a lot of people that do not believe the Bible, they jump on this with both feet and say, see, it's a contradictory statement. And how can you bind? Listen, God can do anything he wants to do. He can create a chain that will completely bind Satan. Actually, all he has to do is say, Satan be bound, and he's bound. Remember, God is over Satan. He created Satan. And then Satan fell because he wanted to rise up and be like the Most High. And God put him in his place and cast him down to the lower heavens. He's had access, he still has access today, to come and to and fro to the throne of God and accuse the brethren. He sees you or myself doing something, and we're accomplishing something for the Lord. He will bring our name to the Heavenly Father at the throne and try to besmirch us, as he did with Job. And so God sometimes has to put you and me through a test that proves to ourselves and to Satan that we will not bow or bend, that we will do the Father's will. So Paul teaches us that when we find ourselves in a trial or testing, do not faint, do not give up. Trust in the Lord. That becomes a time when we need to lean on the presence of Jesus more and more every hour of our day. And as we do that, we become stronger, and we find ourselves being drawn to the Scripture by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and he's giving us strength that we never knew that we had before. And so count those times, Paul said, as precious when they come into your life. And then, so God knows how to do this. So he binds Satan, has him, and look what he tells us. He tells us some of those names. He's called that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he binds him 1,000 years. Just think about that. Do you understand, or can we comprehend, if God would just for 1 month bind Satan in a bottomless pit right now? You know, we would see a complete difference in a month's time all around this world, because there would be no power enforcing the evil acts of Satan. They would just flaunter, and they would have no control. That's what's going to happen in the 1,000-year reign. Now, let me tell you, before we get to this too far along, there are persons of different persuasions. There are persons that are taught what we call amillennialists. Now, all means there's no millennium, that we just get everybody all worked up and get them saved and convert the world, and we just go to reign with God. And then there are the postmillennialists. Now, the postmillennialists believe that the church will go through the rapture completely, and at the end of that, God will determine who is going to heaven, who is not going to heaven, or who is going to live. And they really don't recognize a few of them do, that there is a millennium. And there are those that are mid-trips. They believe that the church will be raptured in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, that as a church we do have to go through some of this horribleness that Jesus explains to us in Matthew and also throughout the scripture, and then we'll be raptured, and then after 3.5 years Jesus will come back and we will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. You'd be surprised the great number of churches that believe that. I have yet to find a Baptist church or a good Bible believing church. Most Bible churches, and I love them, are persuaded through the premillennialist view, that what we're persuaded here, and if you have a different view, give it some thought. The premillennialist is the futurist. We believe that everything that we're talking about in this session now for several weeks has been in the future. It's in the future. It's not now. It's not right around the corner. It's in the future, and that's how we deal with it. So we're futurists when we come to prophecy, or I am. I trust you are. If you're not, I won't have a falling out. And I'll just say to myself, I didn't know you were so ignorant. But don't let that bother you. Now, here's what we have to know. The premillennialist view is held by the entire Bible when you go through it. The men over in the Old Testament, the prophets of old, the seers, the writers, they had what we know today because the New Testament interprets what the Old Testament was teaching. And therefore, that's why we do not discount the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the New Testament is found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. So we have to have both Testaments. And in that, we see that many things were talked about having those that are saved to be exempt from all of these things. And they have beautiful pictures time and time again. Most every Jew will relate to you in some way, if you listen to him, about the time that his forefathers spent in Egypt. And here's a beautiful picture of being protected as the church from the tribulation period, and that was when the Jewish people were protected down in the land of Goshen, and they did not experience the plague. The only one they experienced was the last plague, and that was the death of the firstborn, and God gave them a way of escape, which is the blood of the lamb, and you know that story, and that's become the Passover feast for the Jewish people. And so that's what God has given to us. The rapture, the Lamb of God, has become our Passover, that we do not have to go through the tribulation period. And so then in verse 3, he says something else that we've been waiting to hear for a long time. And John records that this angel bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So here we have this beautiful picture of God's control over Satan. He takes the one person or the one personage that has given everybody from Adam right on down to you and me, and all those that go further than us, he has given them nothing but evil and a will to resist the things of God. And so finally we see our arch enemy, and the arch enemy of Jesus Christ, being shut up. He is in this bottomless pit. And as I said a while ago, what is in this bottomless pit? Well, he will not find his cohorts there, the false prophet and the Antichrist, because earlier we found out those were cast by Jesus into the lake of fire, which is eternal. It's burning and burning. They're not consumed. They're in torment. So he's in the bottomless pit that holds all of these evil, wicked spirits that he's been a part of and has promoted, and God puts him down there to spend 1,000 years and letting him realize what being shut up and cut off is really meaningful to him. But he'll have 1,000 years to plot and plan revenge against the Lord at the close of the millennium period, and we'll see that later on. And so when you get here then, you see that when we're in this wonderful period called the millennial kingdom, we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. He is the ruler. We will love to be there. Remember, we as the church, we are ruling and reigning with him. I'll explain some of that in a moment. But we have a body likened to Jesus Christ. And there will be people that come into the millennial kingdom that are living on the earth, and they are saved people. Not one lost person comes into the millennial kingdom, because it is a place like Eden. And it will be a place like Eden until God closes it out. And then we, which are saved, and we will then be in an eternal state with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I wish I could tell you what we'll be doing. I don't know. I know we'll be worshiping God. I know that we'll be his servants. We'll do whatever he wants us to do. There'll be a whole new galaxy. All things are going to be new. I think that summates it right there for us. God says, this is what it's going to be. Eternity. He said, I'm going to make all things new. And we don't even fathom in our little minds what this is all going to be about. I think God keeps that explanation from us so that we can really catch hold of it when we get there, because we cannot consume it in our minds today. And so there is a little statement I want to say in verse number 3. He said he shuts him up, and then at the end of the verse 3, he makes a statement, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. And we'll get into that later, because that is a very good verse to do some looking at. And then in verse number 4, this is a tremendous part that we come to, because in verse number 4, he says, and John says, and I saw again. This is that connecting statement that he says. I have moved from one scene to something else, is what John is saying. He said, I saw, let me get my place here. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now we come, we've already talked about the binding of Satan, and we found the revelation of the destiny of Satan. And we have recognized Satan's activity. You know, one of the things that Satan does, he will try to keep a person from coming to Jesus Christ. He will do everything that he can. And then when you get saved, that does not really shake him up, because then he tries to work on you to try to get you to never, ever grow in the Lord. And you know what? He's gotten somewhat of a part victory in your life. You know, he can't keep you from getting saved. God has power. The wooing, drawing power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than Satan. And so you get saved, but the next thing, God allows him to buffet you and to torment you and try to keep you away from the things of God. That's why we preachers and teachers try to say to persons, when you get saved, the first thing you should do is follow the Lord in baptism. Doesn't mean anything to have anything to do with your salvation. It just shows Satan and his crowd and all your Christian brothers that you have really joined ranks with them, and you are not ashamed to publicly identify yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you are a new creature in Christ, but now you have validated that in coming up out of the water. I have buried the old life. I have repented of my sin. Now I'm a new creature in Christ. I need to walk clear and precise in my walk that it will please the Lord. many people that never follow the Lord in scriptural baptism are defeated Christians because they've gone three-fourths of the way. They're Christian, I mean, they're saved. Now, there's a difference between a child of God and a Christian. We often just put a blanket name on everyone that's been saved. They're Christians. No, they're not. Christians are people that are dedicated and follow the way of Christ. They are Christ-like. That's the early days in the first of the church when it was formed. People didn't know what to call these persons, so they called these people, because they knew about Jesus, they called them Christ-like ones. And then over time, it began to become shortened. They just called them Christians. And so that's how the name stuck. Why did they call them that? Because even the lost people saw the resemblance of them in what they could remember about Christ when he was on earth and they saw him. And so ask yourself, am I a real Christian? Now, you can be saved and not be a Christian. And so saved people are people that are born again of the Spirit of God, and they have done what is commanded of them and talked to them about salvation, but they could just die, I mean, just stop there. They never grow, they never move forward. They're still saved, but they're very weak, anemic. The Paul says that they're like babes. You have to keep them on the milk of the word. And a lot of people in church are like that. And so we could not say they're Christians. And so this is the binding of Satan now. It takes away that power for him to work on these people that have come into the millennial kingdom. And so knowing that, then, we understand that God is doing a work in our hearts right now and preparing us for eternity. Someone well said many, many years ago that this world is a dressing room for eternity. And of course, for the Christian, that is right. We're striving to please the Lord, and we know that when we receive him as Savior, we belong to him. When we get to heaven and we face him at the judgment seat of Christ and he hands out rewards, he's not going to disown us. He is only going to look over our works so he'll know how to reward us. And here's one thing we're going to learn today. God keeps a record. God has a recording angel for every individual that has named the name of Christ. He records every act, every deed, every word, every conversation, every thought, every aim and purpose. And all of that will be read off. And I honestly believe this is going to be an individual thing with Christ. And it's going to happen during the time of the tribulation. So it's a 7-year process, but God will get it done. But he also will have a record for every person that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He will have an angel dispatched to them that will keep a record, because we will find out at the great white throne judgment, he calls for the books to be opened. And one of those books is the book that that the recording angel of that individual has on what was the depth and the length of their sin against God and against humanity and against themselves. So it's a serious thing when we're talking about those things. And so he says, I saw then these thrones, and they sat upon them in verse 4, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had the worship, excuse me, that had not worshipped the beast, neither has his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so here's these blessed received believers. They will experience all that God has for them. In other words, there'll be responsibility for judgment. As I said a while ago, we will not just in the millennial kingdoms sit around twiddling our thumbs and wondering, what in the world am I going to do? You know, there's no place to go fishing. There's no golf courses anywhere. You know, there's just nothing really to do. Yes, there will be plenty to do, and we'll be so happy. One reason we'll be happy, we're saved, sanctified, and set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we that are alive right now, we will go there in the rapture, and we, on our way, we receive this glorified body like unto Jesus Christ. Those bodies that have come out of graves, where whatever grave they're in, they'll be reunited with those souls that are in heaven right now, and they will have a glorified body just like ours and just like Jesus Christ. And we will have the desire 100% to please the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and be led by His Holy Spirit. So we're going to be happy no matter what God wants us to do. And if you look at that future and say, oh boy, am I going to be bored up there, you better check up on your salvation or your nearness to the Lord. Because heaven is a place prepared for a heavenly people. That's you and me. And so I'm looking forward to going. Now let me tell you, there's days that I'm not looking to go anywhere. I mean, even to heaven, or to the grocery store, or out of my bed, and you have those days too. That doesn't have anything to do with my salvation, not rested on feeling. You know, you could have asked me one day this week, well, do you feel saved? And I'd say, goodness, no, but I am saved. Just don't feel like I'm saved. And well, you're really happy now, jumping up and down. Do you feel like you're saved? No, because I don't go on feeling. I just have fact. Good days, bad days, worse days, it doesn't matter. My feelings has nothing to do with it. So if you have a feeling salvation, get in a corner all by yourself with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to feel I'm saved. I want to know beyond the shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is my Savior, period. And God will speak to your heart. He knows what you want. All right? I better keep teaching. I'll get to preaching here just in a minute. Now, so we know then what they're going to do. They represent the completed church in heaven is what these are. Now, these ones that we're talking about on these thrones are these 24 elders. And they will represent the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know who these 24 elders are. I know they're out of the church. I don't know if the 12 apostles are there in that 24. I don't know. I know the 12 apostles are going to have much to do in the millennial kingdom. But I believe this is going to be a group of 24 elders that will be singled out by God or by Jesus Christ, and they will have a great important part of reigning, and perhaps we will reign under their authority as individuals. God is not confused. God is the God of order and completeness. And so He will have something specifically for every single person that's in the church that we've been raptured in glorified bodies. He will have every one person in the church doing something because we're ruling and reigning with Him. Now, we're going to be rewarded according to how we, and I don't like this word, but for lack of another one, this is a good explanation, how we performed in this time for Christ while we were here. He's going to reward us like this. Some big time people that's been exploited and shown to us in our lifetime as great Christian leaders may not be as prominent in the kingdom of God during the millennial reign as some little widow lady that came and gave her all every Sunday, as Jesus mentioned the widow in the New Testament giving her mite. She gave all that she had. Now think about that. There's many. I've had many sweet, dear widow ladies in churches I've pastored. And I know I stood behind the platform with power and courage and an ability to give out the Word of God because of those praying, dear, sweet widows that love the man of God, love the preacher of God, and their life was spent basically on their knees, and God's going to reward them greatly. You watch. And there'll be some of those guys that we'll think that's going to be big shots in the millennial kingdom, might be over all the trash receptacles in one city or something. You'll say, you're joking. No, it's going to be a real city up there. Life is going to be going on for these flesh and blood people that are in the millennium, and they're going to have cities, they're going to have business in an everyday life. Just sin is not going to be there. There'll be people saved during the millennial reign. Now let's move along. kind of get excited here and get ahead of myself. And here's what happens. God has resurrected some people. The first resurrection is what we are a part of. The first of the fruits of the resurrection was Jesus Christ himself. He was resurrected, and then we are resurrected then in the next part of that resurrection after Christ. We are then the first resurrection after Jesus Christ. We're raised in his likeness. And so that's exactly what that's what the Bible teaches about that. So the first resurrection, and then there's two phases of the resurrection of this subject in Revelation. I'm getting my tongue all tangled up. In other words, there's two phrases. The first resurrection is the rapture of the church. That's what we would be in this age. The second revelation, or the resurrection, is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. That's two phases in his coming. The first phase in his coming is the rapture. He does not touch the earth. He comes just and stays in the heavens. He comes alone, and he comes and he gives the call to come up hither, or something similar to that. There will be a trumpet sounded, and I believe the trumpet will maybe come from the voice of Jesus Christ himself. The only persons that will hear that sound that are alive will be Christians. No one else will hear it. The world that are not saved might see a bright flash in the skies. This will be worldwide, by the way. And God can do the impossible, that everybody in the world can see that he has come that are saved. And he will give the call, and our bodies will be loose from this earth, and we'll ascend up just like Jesus did when he left this world to go back to the Father. The disciples were talking to him, and all of a sudden he just began to elevate and go right up to heaven. And as the black fellow sat down in the south, a taxi cloud just came by, opened the door, he got in, took him to heaven. That's a good definition, isn't it? Simple. But God is there. And so here we are, and we are in that resurrection, the first resurrection, and the first coming of Jesus. The second phase is he comes with his saints. The first time he came for his saints. The second time he comes with his saints. And then there are three phases of the resurrection of believers. Listen to these three phases. First of all, the resurrection of the church, as we just talked about. Then 7 years later, think about that. 7 years later, the Old Testament saints are resurrected. Now, Old Testament saints, the souls of those men are in heaven, and those women, they're in heaven from Adam up to the time of the resurrection of Jesus. There was no one included in the age of grace until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has fulfilled every particle of the law, so now the law does not include itself in any salvation. The law has been done away with, and now salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished at Calvary and his resurrection. So every living soul from Adam's time up to the resurrection are considered Old Testament saints. And their souls are in heaven, but their bodies are still down here. The only exception by the miracle of God is that when he wanted men to appear, he gave them a body that those that he wanted to see would recognize them, like Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Have you ever thought about Peter and James and John had never seen Moses and had never seen Elijah? But immediately they recognized them. You know why? God gave them the ability to recognize these men. Isn't that amazing? How would you like it if someday you came over to church and standing outside the door was a real Elijah standing out there and he had a message for you? Now think about that. And then after that happened, you would say to yourself, how did I recognize him? Because the Holy Spirit revealed to you who he is. Has your mind ever mentally tried to figure out what these men look like in the Old Testament and New Testament as you read about them? You know, Hollywood comes up with their version. I do not watch movies about Jesus Christ, because the devil's crowd in Hollywood cannot tell me what my precious Lord looks like. And I don't want a disfigurement of him. I've got a beautiful word picture of what he looks like. And so that's why I want to see him as he really is, and for how I've known him in the scriptures. Maybe completely different, but I don't think so. Now, and so 7 years later, then the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. Their bodies will be reunited with their souls. And then the tribulation saints. Now, the tribulation saints will be resurrected right after the tribulation period, either before Jesus comes back in his glory, or during the time, or probably could be resurrected just at the time that Satan is being bound and cast into the bottomless pit. All these things can happen, but God's going to get everybody that belongs to him in heaven in their glorified bodies. And so the church is raptured before the tribulation. Always keep that in mind. Before the tribulation, old saints are the friends of the bridegroom. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven right before Jesus comes back. Because we explained to you, immediately after they are wed, then we're going to have the marriage supper or the feast of the bridegroom. And then, guess what? We're going on the honeymoon. Jesus is bringing us all down here. He's got to clear everything out and make it nice as he can for the bride. That's when he's going to change this world, after he's removed the taint of Satan and sin. And he's going to redo this earth, and then he's going to introduce that, which is the millennial kingdom, to his bride, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And all these friends, the saints of the Old Testament, the saints of the tribulation period of time, they are the friends of the bridegroom and the bride. And they will be coming with us, and they will enjoy this marvelous place that Jesus and the Father have prepared for us to dwell for 1,000 years. I'd say it's a pretty nice honeymoon, wouldn't you? And we're going to be treated royally, because we are special. We are more special than anyone outside of Jesus Christ in the millennium, because we are the bride of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. All right? That ought to whet your appetite to want to be there as soon as you can get there. No suicides this week, please. We just need to get there when the Lord has us go there, okay? Now, so we see this wonderful thing that's going to happen to us. And all this takes place. Then look at verse number 7. He said, let me read verse 6, because this is real reading. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's you and me. On such the second death has no power. Amen. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In the millennial kingdom, some are going to be priests. That is, they're going to deal with religious things, ecclesiastical things. I've read some commentaries where, and I agree with this, that during the millennial kingdom, there will be many, many of us believers from the church age will be sent out all over the world to mentor and to teach salvation to these people that do not know Christ. That's going to be a marvelous, wonderful revival time. And then some are going to be turned over to the political. They're going to reign. They're going to have a political part. They're going to rule cities and states, and be governors and mayors and all those different things. There's going to be cities that are set up, and God's going to have his people, the church members, in those areas according to the way he has rewarded them. And that's why it's important that you and I be faithful in all of our life here on earth. And so doing that, the Lord says, I won't let you sit around and be lonely. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. He calls them Gog and Magog, because that is nations to the north of Jerusalem. And so he gives them the name to gather them together to battle the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Boom, God doesn't mess with them. Now let me tell you what happens. In this time, normalcy is going on. I don't think I wrote that verse of scripture down. It's Isaiah 65, somewhere verse about 20, where Isaiah talks about the millennial time, the thousand-year reign, that when a person that is not saved, out of these saved people now, their flesh and blood, they've been redeemed, but they're brought into the millennial kingdom to run God's businesses, and then they're overseen by the church, and the Jewish people have their rule all over the world, and so everybody's going to have something to do. But here's what's going to happen. Let's say you come into the millennial kingdom and you're a man and wife and you have a baby, and so you're in the first year of the millennial kingdom, and this baby is taught by dispatchers that God has sent out, and they will teach them the things of God, how to be saved, when to come to the Savior. And if they reject, by the way, there will be fake Christians in the millennium. They will go through all the motions. God knows those are not saved, but they will feign the fact that they are saved, just like we have today. They'll look, act, and talk, but in their heart they have never received Christ. When they reach that age of 100 years, if they have not been saved, Isaiah, as I gave you, I think it's 62 or 65 in that chapter, he says that they will be suddenly cut off. God kills them. God takes them out of the millennium because they will never be subjected to Jesus. He gives them the grace of 100 years. Now you multiply all the thousands of people that are being reproduced in that 100-year time, and some of them will not come to Christ, and so they will be annihilated. They'll be done away with. And so let's march down through the time. Now the Christians have become great. There'll be no dying for the Christians. It'll be nothing for a woman to have been married the first year in the millennial kingdom and to come down to the last 100 years of the millennial kingdom and give birth to children. It just will not be unheard of. So there's just marvelous and miraculous things happening. So where is Satan going to get this host that is numbered like the sands of the sea to rebel against God? Because in that 100-year period, there are going to be multitudes of people that were born that will not come to Jesus Christ. And they're going to be a younger crowd than what is there already. And so this is who the devil will go after. Now we've come to the close of the millennial kingdom. We've enjoyed this 1,000 years. But God now is going to rectify some things. He's going to have to carry on the doom of Satan. And here's what he does. But to satisfy everyone and to satisfy God, he allows Satan to be released at the end of the millennial kingdom. A little season, which is very short time. But it is enough time for him to get around and do his dastardly deeds of wicked and evilness and to rebel. And he gets all these peoples together that have not received Jesus Christ. And there's a multitude of them. And he still believes in his heart that he can overthrow God. And so he brings them all together. God gives him the ability. God gives him the wherewithal. He only knows the ways of war, not peace. And so he gets them and shows them how to put all the war machinery together. And so like an entourage of a great army, they go up to Jerusalem and surround the temple where the saints of God are located. And they're going to bring that whole thing down. They've got all the armaments that were left over from the time before the millennial kingdom. He's put them all together for them. And so just about the time when they're ready to fire, God just speaks and fire comes down from heaven and they're annihilated. They're no more. That's it. And then the Bible says that and the devil in verse 10 that deceived them that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. So that's the doom. And then God says, and John says again, he said, I saw. Now he's shifted to another scene. And I saw, in verse 11, a great white throne. This is one of the saddest portions of scriptures in all the Bible. Because it's finally going to be the judgment of every believer from the time of Cain, even down to the last person that has come through the millennial kingdom, that group of people that was with Satan that tried to overthrow Jesus Christ. And so God means business. He's not the Redeemer. He's the God of judgment, and that's Jesus Christ. I want you to look at a verse of Scripture, John chapter 5 and verse 22, because this is a good verse to hold on to while you're in any kind of a study of Revelation or reading it. John chapter 5 and verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man. That's God. But hath committed all judgment unto the Son, capital S. That's Jesus Christ. Then look on down at verse 27. And hath given him, that's Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So God has given into the hand of Jesus all judgments. It was Jesus at the very start of the tribulation who was controlling all the judgments that were being given to the unbelievers all through the tribulation period. It is Jesus who cast or has cast Satan into the bottomless pit and shut him up for 1,000 years. It is Jesus who gives the authority to have the pit open and let Satan come out and gather and marshal all of those that are against Jesus together. It is Jesus that speaks from heaven with power and burns them up in a flash, in a moment. It's Jesus. And now look at this. John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's Jesus Christ. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, look at that plural, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I believe this ever since I've been preaching and reading the book of Revelation. I believe there's three books. Now, a lot of men say there's just two books. But I'd like to think there's three books here, because it says books, that indicates two. And then another book was opened, that indicates there's probably three books involved here. I think one of those books is the book of life. When every individual from Adam even down to the last person that will be born on this earth, their name is written down in the book of life. They're alive. They're born. It doesn't matter if they were aborted. It didn't matter if it was a miscarriage. It doesn't matter what. If there was a conception in the womb of a woman, that person was a living being in the eyes of God. And so that name, God knows their name, has entered into the book of life. And so everyone is chartered and organized in this book of life. When a person then realizes their need for salvation, they are also judged according to the Word of God, the 66 books that make up God's Bible. And so those books are there to affirm what Jesus is doing. And then the third book, the Bible says, is the book of life, which is the Lamb's book of life. It is the Lamb's book of life. When a person gets saved, their name has been stayed in the book of life because they're still alive. Then when they receive Christ according to the book of this Bible, then their name is entered, not taken out of the book of life, because now they're really living. Their name is transferred into the Lamb's book of life. And guess how it's written? It is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's indelible. There's nothing can erase it. Now when a person never receives Christ, their name has been entered into the book of life because they're living. And when they come down to total rejection, it can even be before death, God removes their name out of the book of life. They are no more. When they die then, and of an assurance they have never received his son but have rejected him, no matter who they are, big, small, great, little, poor, rich, doesn't matter, God removes their name from the book of life. And there is not an entry in the Lamb's book of life. So when God stands here at this great judgment time, Jesus Christ the judge, he calls all the dead. Look what it says. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look what happens. God, Jesus Christ, being God of their God, calls all the lost people, reunites them with their wicked bodies, and stands them before him. And one at a time, he calls their name. And the recording angel looks over and says, his name is not in the book of life. And God says, just for benefit and to keep this honest, see if his name is in the Lamb's book of life. No, sir, it's not there. And he says, you're going to be judged then by this book, the Bible. How you reacted to the teachings and preachings of me. Jesus said, I gave you opportunity. I came and I died for you. Every person, the Bible says, that are lost will be judged according to the work, according to this book, or books, which is 66 books of the Bible. That's how God judges us. Not by the registry of some city or something, but he will judge the wicked by what is contained in the precious word of God that they laughed and burned and smirked at and cursed Jesus and called him all kind of names and rejected and brought all kind of blasphemies and wickedness into the world to torment and ruin people's lives and mutilate little children and anything you can think of. And God says, here's how they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged according to the works. According to their works. Now God has a recording angel dispatched to every lost human being, no matter who they are. And he's keeping a record. You know, you heard that old saying, God's keeping a record. Well, he's keeping a record on them too. Take heart, Christian friend. When someone that is not saved puts you down or makes fun of you, or curses you, or shuts the door, they don't want to hear what you have to say, mark it down. The recording angel just put that on their record. And how we deal with that, our recording angel will be putting that on our record as well. That's why Paul said we are to walk circumspectly. What do you mean, Paul? Well, to put it in language like you and I can understand, Paul is saying, as a Christian in this evil and wicked world, child of God, walk as a long-tailed tomcat would walk in a room full of rocking chairs. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Because your enemy, Satan, is out to trip you up. Look what happened. The last verse of this Bible. What a sad verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not annihilated, not consumed after so many years, but they will spend all eternity living in the torment of their judgment. You take these wicked and evil men that I get so sick, and my wife will tell you I just nearly say words I shouldn't say. When I see the account of some evil, wicked man taking a little small girl that's 2 or 3 or 4 years old and sexually mutilating and ruining those little girls' lives. I have no use for those men. And let me tell you, those men will be in hell, and they will think about that over and over while they're being tormented in the flames, in the pits of eternity of hell, and they'll never be able to get away from it. Folks, heaven is real, but let me tell you something else that's real. The lake of fire, which burns eternally, and wicked people will be there. Wicked people of all sorts. Anyone that has never received Jesus Christ as Savior will be cast in to that lake of fire. But with not his due, he will give an opportunity. God will give them an opportunity to defend themselves. And if we were there, we would hear all kinds of things being said. I tithe. I went to church. You know, I was a promoter of the church. I mean, I did everything I could. But Jesus says, you rejected me. Depart from me. And he cast them into the lake of fire. That's why we still believe and teach and preach this old Bible. My old Bible is just about worn out. And I think, well, I'll get me a new Bible. So I try to teach out of it. And I always go back to the tried and true old Bible that's been with me now for 30, 40 years. Let me tell you something. I believe what this old book says, and you do too. And I do know this. I've asked God, and God will back me up on this. I've asked God, Lord, let me keep teaching and preaching the Word of God till you take me home. I don't want to do anything else. That's what God called me to do. But you and I resolve today that we walk the way that Jesus Christ wants us to walk. That means we don't go to places that would grieve the Holy Spirit that lives in our life. That means we don't allow people in our home to bring anything into our home that would grieve the precious Holy Spirit that lives in our body and rules our home. That means that we don't say things, we don't do things, we don't read things, we don't look at things, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he is grieved in some of our lives. But we're not without hope. John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. We don't even have the smell, the stench, or the memory of that, according to God, if we'll just confess those things to the Lord. What a wonderful, marvelous God we serve. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we get to thinking about what you have for us in the future and what a joy and comfort it is to our soul. We're not worthy, Lord, to be saved. We're not even worthy to be called your sons. But you, dear Father, have saved us and cleansed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, your precious Son. It's up to us to live our life in a way that'd be pleasing as we're empowered and influenced by the Holy Spirit. Send us on our way today and help us to be faithful and loyal to you till you come or till you take us home. Thank you for the time together today. Bless us as we continue teaching the book next week according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
amen.
All right.